Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Throughout the morning this morning, there's been some themes in the songs that we sung, the confession that we prayed. Again, for those of you who don't know, those confessions just come from a prayer book. So it's nothing that we plan or orchestrate or those kinds of things. It's the confession for the fifth Sunday in Lent. And so if it seems applicable, it's because God continues to speak. God's story continues to speak into the midst of our story. And so I think all these things are going to fit with what we're going to think about, talk about here as we come to the scriptures this morning. One of the gifts of observing, or maybe even at least being aware of the season of Lent, is that it provides a preface for Easter. It provides a context for Easter. It provides deeper texture and deeper meaning to what happens in the death and then the resurrection of Jesus. Lent helps us to understand the enormity of the obstacle of death that we face, and also confronts and confounds us with the power of the resurrection. Our texts this morning all have to do with death, but they're not depressing, they're not despondent kinds of texts or passages. They're passages where life confronts death. To give us a perspective on the significance of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and I like to do this every so often as I enter into the season of Lent and as I approach Easter, I like to hold this question of what would happen or what would it be like if death was, in fact, the end? If there was no resurrection, if the story of Jesus just ended in the grave, what would it look like if death was actually the end? Because how things end shape our living. And so if death is the end, then we'll live in ways that align with death. Our world lives, for instance, not in response to an end that is life, but into an understanding and what Hebrews calls, we live in a slavery to the fear of death. The world lives as if death is Lord. The world declares this mostly with their actions, but sometimes, and some people also declare it with their words. We experience this as we drop bombs or as we commit genocide, as we live in fear of one another, as we deprive people of what they need to live, as we grasp at things and try to possess them. As the world says, death is Lord, and they don't do this so much explicitly as implicitly, they live in a way that perpetuates death. Now, as Christians, we say that Jesus is Lord, which means that Jesus is the authority. Jesus has the final word. We follow and are disciples of Jesus. This is what it means for Jesus to be Lord. It is faith in the God who creates life and resurrects Jesus, who then defeats death, that gives us a vision for how to live in a way that perpetuates life. We see this lordship of death, and that's kind of a phrase I want us to hang on to. It's not necessarily from the scriptures, but it is an idea that I think is real and present. We see the lordship of death in all of the passages that we'll look at this morning. If it were not for Christ, for the fullness of the revelation of God in the flesh, this is what we would be left with, is the lordship of death. Death is the final word. But thankfully, we're not. The scripture story is the one where the life of God repeatedly enters into death and destruction. Our Old Testament text this morning comes from Ezekiel 37. Many of you will probably know this passage of scripture just because of the rich imagery that it has. It's called, it's the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. As I was thinking about it this morning, or throughout this week, there was several phrases and things that captured not only my imagination about what this described for Israel at their time, but I also thought people in our day, in our age, throughout the world, could take up some of the phrases and the words from this text and make it their own. So here's Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, only you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise and a rattling sound, and bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then the Lord said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Verse 11 is one of the places where I found a home for perhaps some prayers or some feelings that people throughout the world are feeling in our day and age. Verse 11 expresses it this way. It says, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off." The picture of the Valley of Dry Bones is one of mass slaughter. In modern times, we might think of this as a mass grave that occurs and happens as people are killed in genocide and in war and just dumped into mass graves. This is where slain bodies are just dumped and left to the birds to pick at them. It's not the grave of something that's recently happened, but it's almost like somebody's walking along and they come up upon this mass grave and they discover it because it's this mass grave of dried bones. They've been in the heat for a long time. What's important for us to notice, especially as we think about the lordship of death, is this: that those who worship the lordship of death see this slaughter as victory. Those who worship the lordship of death see this valley of dry bones as victory. It represents the desire of those who worship the Lord of death, their desire for what will happen to their enemies. They want their enemies to be slaughtered. It shouldn't be lost on us that the governments and the armies of this world who are creating such death now see such graves as victory. This is incompatible, friends, with the Christian tradition. The question the Lord asks is foolish to those who believe in the lordship of death because they want this to happen. But to Ezekiel, the Lord asks, "Mortals, can these bones live?" Those who worship death don't want these bones to live. These bones are exactly where and how they're supposed to be for those who worship the lordship of death, who trust in war and violence. Ezekiel responds by saying, "Lord, only you know." And in God's response to Ezekiel, we learn something about the nature of God. You see, it's Israel that's represented as the dry bones in this valley, and they're there for a reason. They're there because they've abandoned their trust and their faith in God. And what they trusted in instead is treaties with other nations or building weapons of horses and chariots and swords and arrows, all those kinds of things. It is because they did not trust in the Lord as their way and their defense that they ended up on the receiving end of the Lord of death. And so we might think, as we think about these dry bones, as we think about the bones that are laying there in the valley, well, they're just getting what they deserved because they forsook the Lord. And so there might be some who say and look at this valley of dry bones of these people who have been destroyed because of their unfaithfulness to God, that God is punishing them for what they did. But then we run into the psalmist's response this morning, or refrain this morning, that Brian read earlier. And we run into these two beautiful lines. The first one, it says in verse 3, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand?" In other words, it's saying, Lord, if you recorded the sins, just like we sung about in the first song this morning, nobody could stand because we would be crushed. You would crush us if you kept a record of sins. But then it's followed up by this verse, "But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared." And so it tells us something about the nature of God, that it's not God's desire, God's nature, God's will to crush those who oppose him, but to forgive and restore those who oppose him. God is generative. God is life-giving. This is God's desire to share God's life with us. And so Ezekiel speaks the words of life that the Lord tells him to. He prophesies to the bones, calling them back together. Prophesies to the breath, calling the bodies to be again filled with life, saying, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live." The Hebrew word for breath here is ruach. It's this Old Testament word that doesn't just mean breath as in what we need to live or to breathe, but it means the spirit. It's representative of the spirit of God. Breath is another way to think or a metaphor through which to understand the spirit of God. And so Ezekiel speaks these words, and the breath, the spirit, works and brings the bones together and breathes life into them. There's a quote in your bulletins this morning, and I only draw your attention to it because for those of you who read, this is one of the most fantastic books I've ever read, and it's also short. So for those of you who don't read, this is good news. And I would highly recommend it to you. Arthur McGill writes this book called Death and Life in American Theology. It really diagnoses some of the ways to think about how we think about death and life in the American society. But he says this: "The difference between the God of Jesus Christ and of Satan is between a God whose power nourishes and a God whose power dominates." And so we see this in the life that God offers us through Christ. God is the one who nourishes us. The Lord of life, Jesus Christ, nourishes us. The Lord of death seeks to dominate. In our gospel text, we hear another voice speaking into the void of death. John 11 is the story of Lazarus and the death of Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha and their grief and their community's grief, and how Jesus shows up onto the scene just a bit late. Seems like a timely lateness to which he gets back onto the scene. While Ezekiel gives us this picture, and so there. In these two stories, we have these contrasting experiences of death. Ezekiel gives us this experience that we see across the world where people are suffering because of war, because of famine, because of oppression, because of the means governments use to perpetuate violence. That's the kind of death that Ezekiel's speaking to. But here in the Gospel of John, there's this intimate kind of death that all of us will experience. And maybe a lot of us have experienced, where our bodies simply decay. It is the end for all of us, where our bodies decay. and we will eventually experience death. And this is what has happened to Lazarus. So when Jesus arrives, he first talks to Martha, then he talks to Mary. He moves from the house with Mary, and the community, however many there were, walks with Jesus then to the grave. And then we find this incredibly, what I find profound, couple of verses of scripture, perhaps even more so a profound phrase of the scripture that again tells us something about God. Verse 33 in chapter 11 says this: when Jesus saw her, Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, here's the phrase, he was deeply moved and troubled in spirit. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. The Greek word for that phrase, deeply moved and troubled in spirit, does not mean sad. It is not like the experience of most of us when we go to a funeral of someone that we love and we experience tears and crying because we are missing their presence with us. It's not that kind of sad. That's not what's happening here with Jesus. The word instead means angry. The word means angry. And so when Jesus is looking upon the scene and experiencing this scene and what it's doing to his friends, Jesus is angry. Why is Jesus angry? Jesus is angry because of the ways his friends are suffering because of the presence of death. And I think this scene gives us a glimpse into the heart of God, that God is in fact angry at the effects death has on what God has created. God creates things, all things for life, and yet we have been, all creation has been, enslaved to death. And so he doesn't weep like most of us would weep at a grave, not out of sadness or loss. But more, it's even a deeper grief than that, if you can even imagine that. And I don't know if we can quite imagine that. But Jesus is weeping over this time that's in between when God has created and will recreate. This in-between time where there's so much pain, where there's so much sorrow, where there's so much evil, where there's so many things that aren't supposed to be. This is why Jesus is weeping. It's almost this guttural anger as he looks at creation and sees its suffering. He's not sad. He's angry at the suffering that death has caused. I also find it amazing that God doesn't observe this from a distance. God doesn't observe the dropping of bombs from a distance. God doesn't observe death from a distance. In the person of Jesus, God gets up close and personal with our experience of death, and God enters into our experience of death. Oftentimes when people ask, "Where is God in the midst of suffering?" I want to say, he enters into suffering. If you want to know where God is with the suffering. It doesn't resolve the suffering. It doesn't make it go away. It doesn't make the sadness go away. It doesn't make the questions go away. But it is a statement from the scriptures through the life of Christ that God is not absent or distant from suffering or death. God enters into those very things in order to bring life. Spirit and breath are one and the same. Jesus needs the breath of the Spirit to speak the words to Lazarus to come out. And we see beautiful things coming together here. Jesus, the Word becoming flesh, animated with the breath of God, speaking then the word of life into the world in the realm of the grave. The God of the Scriptures is the God who brings life from death. The Christian faith is one that moves from death to life. And this is not something that we just talk about in funerals. We just don't talk about death in terms of something that happens at the end of a person's life. But death is actually part of Christian discipleship. It's a part of our life with God. It's a part of our Christian life. We must die to the ways of death and be made alive by the Spirit of life. And this is what Paul's getting at in our text from Romans chapter 8 this morning. The mind governed by the flesh, Paul writes, is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness, not our own, but because of the righteousness that God gives. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. What Paul means by the flesh is not simply physical, and so he's not pitting flesh against spirit. He's not just talking about physical matter and then inanimate or non-physical matter. In creation, the Spirit is meant to fill that which God creates. And so there's to be union between spirit and flesh. There's not to be separation. That is the life of death, that is the result of sin, is the separation between flesh and spirit. But the desire of God is for God's very Spirit to dwell within you, to live within you. There is to be a union between flesh and spirit. When Paul talks about flesh, he's talking about a life uninhabited by the Spirit. It's a life that tries with everything it can and every way it can to make a life for itself. Living according to the flesh is the worship of the Lord of death, so to speak. And here's what I mean. When we worship death, we live in fear. We fear we won't have enough, and so we seek to possess more. This happens individually in our own possessing. It also happens in nation states, and we see this now. We fear our life won't be worthwhile, and so we strive to make an identity for ourselves, or we seek to lose our identity, to numb ourselves in some way. And so either we try to achieve or we try to zone out. We fear for our safety, that our life might be taken away from us. And so we live suspect to anyone that we deem as a threat, maybe to our personal safety, maybe to our resources, maybe to our will. Our flesh is all that gives us worth and all that we consider ours and all we think we have the right to. Especially in a place in our nation that celebrates our rights. This speaks. A life in the flesh is a life lived in fear that all we build upon in our lives will be taken away. When Paul writes that those who live according to it can't please God, it's simply because they're not worshiping God. They're not in relationship with God. God's pleasure is to share God's goodness with you. When you're celebrating death, God's not going to celebrate what you're doing. Death is anti-God. Death is anti-Christ. Death is exactly what Jesus is giving himself for in order to bring life. And so when we live according to death, of course, we're not going to live, we're not going to please God. It's not like God is this dismissive parent who's just in a bad mood. God is frustrated with us when we participate in the ways of death. Jesus chooses then to enter into our greatest fear. And so if you want to think about death is like the origin, so to speak, of all of these different fears that come out and that express themselves in our life. They come from death. It's not, the emphasis is not just on sin. Sin comes as a result of the fear of death. But Jesus chooses to enter into our greatest fear, that of death. Carl, or whoever's getting kids for communion, you can do that now. That was a note right here, because I would have forgotten. Now I lost my track. Here we go. When Jesus chooses to enter into our greatest fear, it can't. I don't want it to be lost on us that this is actually a choice. And so Rome doesn't do this to him. The Jews don't do this to him. Jesus submits and surrenders himself to crucifixion. It's something that God in Christ chooses to do, to identify with us in that deep of a way. And because of this, the good news of the gospel is that we no longer have to live in such fear. The good news of the gospel is that God has been everywhere we will ever be, including death. And so we can die to living in such a way that is shaped by fear. This is what baptism signifies. When we enter into the baptismal waters, we die to the old life and the identity that we try to create and manage for ourselves. Instead of making a life for ourselves, and that's the slavery to the fear of death, is making a life for ourselves. The new life that we're called into is one that is received continually from God. We continually receive it. Living according to the Spirit, as Paul says, is a life that is only ever one that is received. We receive life and care and meaning from the God whose nature it is to share these things with us. We die to the ways of death, to the worship of the Lord of death, so that we might live by the life of God. And because the life of God is an eternal kind of life, both now and forever, there is no fear in death. Because in Christ, God enters even into death and to bring life. Friends, I don't want it to be lost on us that the world around us pulls us into death, pulls us into the slavery of the fear of death. Anytime you find that within yourself you are reacting and responding out of a place of fear, that is the Lord of death saying, worship me. When we fear others, when we fear tomorrow, whatever it is that we may fear, that fear comes out of a place where death is trying to pull us into its pit. This is what the world around us does. But God is the God of life. As Paul writes in Romans verse 11 here, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. That's here and now, friends. Your mortal bodies. God desires to share God's Spirit with you in your mortal bodies. May our mortal bodies be filled with the immortal Spirit of Christ. And as we think about the Spirit as wind and as breath, friends, my encouragement to us would be to breathe deep, to live life in the Spirit of Christ. Amen. Tasha, wherever you are, you can come forward. We'll give these guys a minute to get settled in. Welcome back, everybody.
As I pray, I will pause at times and say, and together we pray, and then we will say, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, the one who breathes life, we acknowledge your presence among us, not because we've earned it, not because we're righteous enough, but only by your grace. Out of the dust, you have made us people of flesh and bone and sinew, and you've made us to be vessels filled with your Spirit, to be transformed day by the winds of the new creation. We see how the warmth of spring opens the buds, bringing new life and beauty. And so we give you our mortal bodies, our heavy hearts, our fearful minds, and pray you'll inhabit us with your spirit and make us alive again. And together we pray, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Jesus, the one who weeps, with tenderness you hear and respond to the cries of the afflicted. You weep for every broken heart that's grieving, and you weep for the sins of the nations. We pray for peace and that your tears will heal the ravaged places. You asked Ezekiel if the dry bones could live, and if you ask us, we too want to trust in your power. Breathe on all of your creation. Breathe on those who live in fear, on those who cause others to fear, on those who have forgotten you, on those who think you've forgotten them. Breathe your spirit that all may turn to you for life and hope. And together we pray, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, the one who loves us, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? But instead you sent your Son, who emptied himself to the point of death so that your wayward people could have the life that is truly life. As we break the bread and drink the cup, we imagine doing so with all those who have chosen to follow you near and far. Your church, here and everywhere, is in need of your forgiveness. Let it wash over us. We're in need of your love. Let it flow in and through us. We're in need of dying to ourselves. Lead us through it into new life. Together, we put our hope in you, God, and bear witness to your steadfast love. And together we pray, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And now in silence, I invite you to offer your own prayers to God. And together we pray, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And now let us join together and pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.